in Christ Jesus, who is both the founder and the food of this holy feast. Dear fellow heirs of God's grace, on my 10th birthday, just months before he died, my grandfather gave me his beautiful gold pocket watch, which he had inherited from his grandfather. Well aware of the fact that any 10-year-old would much prefer a cheap toy to a family heirloom, my grandfather made every effort that day to impress upon me not only the great value of the gift I was receiving, but also the great responsibility that came along with it. For you see, it was his wish that I should use and care for the watch until the day would come when I would give it to my grandchild. Now, hearing that, you might think my grandfather crazy to put so much confidence in a child so young. But Grandpa was no fool. He made sure to have a witness present. His youngest daughter, my mother, who has never failed to remind me of the great treasure and trust her father placed in my keeping. On this holy night, the Apostle Paul does something similar for all of us. Appointed by Jesus, inspired by God's Spirit, Paul gives witness to the wonderful inheritance that you and I have received from our Savior. In these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to you and me, you are heirs of the Lord's Holy Supper, heirs who are receiving a great gift, and heirs proclaiming a timeless truth. I can stand here this evening and tell you that from little on, I took excellent care of my grandfather's watch. But I would be lying. For the truth is, I found more ways to abuse that delicate timepiece than you could probably imagine. I was obsessed by the glitter of its gold and carried that watch wherever I went. I played with it, twisting its stem, winding it again and again until finally it wouldn't run. I tried shaking the watch and tapping it, but nothing worked. So I decided that if I could just nudge its tiny sweeping second hand, I could make it tick again. That's how I shattered the crystal. For months, I managed to hide that watch and my sin from my parents, who for their part seemed only too happy that I had finally gotten over my obsession with the watch. That's the way it is with some sins. You can hide them from human eyes. But others, not so easily. Take, for example, the sins of our fellow Christians in Corinth. Even in Ephesus, word reached Paul that the Corinthians' sins of pride and selfishness were not only threatening the unity of the congregation there, but were threatening the eternal welfare of souls. It was bad enough that that congregation had splintered into cliques as groups fought over which of their pastors was best and which spiritual gifts were the greatest. But now their envy and contempt was spilling over into their celebration of the Lord's Supper, making a mockery of that meal. The Apostle Paul, receiving word of these things, word that you also are familiar with, perhaps you know the dirty details, of some members of that congregation got drunk at the agape feast of which the Lord's Supper was part and parcel, how others of low social standing in the congregation came and went home hungry because no one would share food with them. It was terrible. So terrible, in fact, that eventually the church did away with the so-called love feast and began to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a more formal worship setting, as we do today. But of course, a new setting for the supper cannot solve an old problem. Not when the real culprit is the sinful human heart, the very kind of heart with which each of us was born. And so still today, we size each other up and make judgments based upon how a person looks or talks, where she's from, which church she attends, which gifts she has or lacks. Like in Corinth, we still form cliques, even cliques based on the way we prefer to worship. Of course, we have such preferences and differences of opinion. Of course, we tend to spend time with like-minded souls. Such things are not tragic in and of themselves. No, the tragedy is found in what Satan makes of these differences, what we allow him to make of them in the workshop of our heart. We let Satan use the things that make us different to puff us up with pride and eat us up with envy, either in alternating fashion or sometimes both at once. It doesn't matter to him. Satan doesn't care which sin best suits his purpose, just that he succeeds. But succeeds at what? What's his goal among us? Well, the very same goal he had in Corinth. He wants to make a mockery of our worship. He wants to turn the celebration of the Lord's Supper into a hideout for hypocrites, a place where we can sin right out in the open and no one's the wiser. Satan loves it when we come to the supper, bearing grudges that we're not ready to give up. He wants us to come angry and hateful, jealous and resentful. He wants to use these sins against us. He wants us to turn the Lord's Supper into a mere pious act. He wants us to think of it as a meal for the moment rather than a life-giving banquet. This is what the devil wants. And this is what he gets, much too often, to our great shame and to our souls' great harm. How foolish of us to abuse the Holy Supper. What is God to do with us? I remember that question. What are we to do with you? My parents asked when they finally found my grandfather's broken watch. I was so ashamed. I could not make things right. My parents had the watch repaired, and then they took it away from me. I didn't see it again for years. Who could blame them? I had abused their trust, my grandfather's trust. I would have to try to earn it back. We might expect that our God would deal with us in a similar way. Who could blame him if he were to take from us his means of grace and then insist that we would have to regain his trust before he would ever consider blessing us again? None of us could. could fault him. We stand before him without excuse. The guilt and shame are ours. He should take from us his grace, which by its very definition is what we never deserved in the first place. But you understand what that would mean. Without God's grace today, we would be as lost in our sin right now as we were at the time of our birth. Because the grace that we received last year and last week and last hour has not left us with the ability to go it on our own. We can no more earn God's trust than we could hope to earn his heaven. If he takes his grace from us, if he takes away the means of grace from us, then we will be disinherited and rot in the debtor's prison of hell forever. It's what we deserve for abusing a supper so precious. But here is the good news of our God. Our sin does not change him. The Bible names him love, and so he is forever. In fact, with that powerful truth in mind, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, God will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. For the sake of his name, God keeps showing undeserved love to us undeserving sinners. Love that comes to us tonight in this scripture. For after exposing the sins of the Corinthians and our sins too, Paul does not suspend us from the supper, but names us heirs of its blessings all over again. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Like one who has witnessed the signing of a legal document, Paul attests the fact that Jesus Christ has included you and me in his will. On the very night, this very night, before he went to the cross, Jesus Christ, being of sound mind and body, in plain and simple language, named you and me heirs of this great gift, God's forgiveness for our sin, including our sins of pride and envy, even our sin of abusing his son. Now understand, this is not different or better forgiveness than that which we receive in public absolution or speak to each other privately. No, this is more of the same, given so richly, so freely, and in the supper, in such a personal way. Leave it to Jesus. He knows exactly what we need. He knows that when we sin, the very same enemy who assured us that we were doing nothing wrong turns on us in an instant and tells us now that we have sinned, we can never be right with God again. But Satan's trick doesn't work in the supper. His lies cannot stand. Not when the pastor places on our lips the very body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. The body and blood given and shed by Jesus for us. This is the body. This is the blood of the new covenant, God's irrevocable decree that each of us gets all the life assurance and all the death benefits of the life that Jesus lived and sacrificed for us. You see, dear Christian, there has been no mistake. God's pardon is yours. Your sin debt has been paid. And so that you will know it, Jesus has willed to you the canceled check, the body and blood given and shed for you. You are the heir of the Lord's holy supper, receiving this great gift, all the grace you need to be right with God again today. This gift is yours to enjoy and yours to pass along. That's what my mother told me when, after so many years, she once again placed my grandfather's watch in my hand. She reminded me what he said that day, that he wanted me to make sure that I passed that watch along to my heir. This evening, Paul offers us the same reminder. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As heirs of the Lord's Holy Supper, we have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel's timeless truth as often as we partake of the sacrament. But I'm afraid that's a thought that's often lost on us as we celebrate the supper, because our minds are preoccupied with other matters. As we wait our turn at the table, we look down at our watch and think, this service, it's going to go way over an hour. We think to ourselves, what is with those ushers? They're taking so long to send up the next group of communicants. And doesn't the organist see it? He's going to run out of hymn verses if he doesn't slow down. We get so caught up in the routine, don't we, that we miss the miracle taking place before our eyes. This miracle, that as we receive the body and blood of Christ, we become proclaimers of his death and what it means, not just to us in the moment, but to all people of all times. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we proclaim to our children, to our fellow Christians, to the visitor in the pew, that the death that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the punishment that he suffered in hell, has brought all people back from sin's guilt and curse. By coming to communion, we are reminding each other that this meal has meaning because its founder, who died for us, lives again with us. The sacrament would be empty if Jesus were not present to bless us. And so we proclaim the risen Lord, who rules our world by his might and our hearts with his peace. We proclaim a reconciling Lord, whose blood-bought forgiveness does away with the sin that divides us and so makes us one again. We proclaim a returning Lord who has not forgotten us, but who will soon come for us to celebrate with us a new meal, the wedding feast of the Lamb, our wedding feast, as his bride and church. These are timeless truths that God gives us to proclaim to each other and ponder together as heirs of the Lord's Holy Supper, a rich inheritance that is ours to enjoy and to share for Jesus' sake.